Okay, Matthew 27, verses 20 through 28 is the scripture. It'll be up on the wall if you want to look up there. Verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, which of the two will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Jesus saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this righteous person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. You may be seated. This is going to be quite a message. I got so upset because this past couple of weeks has brought America, I think, to its lowest point. I see the country standing in a mass of quicksand, and it's sinking fast. We had Bruce Jenner, former Olympic champion, had his two-hour interview on television in which he made the oxymoronic statement that he is a woman. His transgender announcement was linked to Ellen DeGeneres' statement that she was gay 20 years ago. But it was the general agreement on the television, radio, and newspaper news that astonished me. All the comments were favorable. I did not hear one negative comment. There could have been, but I didn't hear it. The interview that many were waiting for revealed early on that the former Olympian and reality show star has transitioned into someone Jenner would only call her. And a multitude of gay, lesbian, and transgendered advocates, as well as other members of the public, said they thought the two-hour interview on ABC's 2020 was well done, and that they applauded Jenner, who's 65 years old, for the move. Here's a quote. By sharing this story, Jenner is helping to raise the visibility of transgendered people and the transgendered community, unquote. That's from transgendered triathlete Chris Mosier, founder of an organization called Go Athletics, a national network of current and former LGBT student athletes. Another person, Jay Brown, director of research and public education for the Human Rights Campaign, also in Washington, said Jenner demonstrated fearlessness and sharing details of dressing up and struggling with sexual attraction for women while identifying as a woman. I know that not all the people agree with this kind of behavior, but the news people must be forbidden to find any. The nation is embracing the sodomite practices so much it'd make the ancient destroyed cities of the plain blush. On the homosexual websites, I found that they believe that their abominable practice is not a sin. They point out all the great accomplishments of past sodomites and say that the only thing they say, only thing it says they are evil is the Bible. Praise God. We live in a very godless world. what God has instructed us on how to live is basically totally forgotten. The Bible has been taken out of most schoolhouses and government buildings. We live in a diversity-driven society with an emphasis on multiculturalism as being a good thing to have, never once even quoting what our God says about it. How can we be living in a multiracial society with all the different gods among us and keep the very first commandment, let alone all the other commandments? Our mixed-race president, who's a Jewish black mulatto, has said that America must do more for the LGB movement across the world. He made an executive order that any nation that did not proceed to have equal rights for everyone, including LGBT, would have their foreign aid reduced significantly or totally stopped. Is homosexuality running our nation? No wonder we're having such severe storms the past few months, as state after state has approved same-sex marriages. There have been twin tornadoes. You see those two tornadoes at once? That have made deep scars in the countryside in the Midwestern part of the United States. There have been massive downpours of rain. There's been floods, very high winds, and, of course, a severe drought in Southern California. There's no doubt about it. Our God is judging us. Some might say that homosexuality is not a sin. You can read all about it on their websites. But I've never seen them discuss Leviticus 20:13, which says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. This verse should settle it for every Christian. But I'm sad to say that there are churches are caving in too. This past month, Presbyterian Church USA agreed to have its pastors perform same-sex marriages. Also now their churches, which is the PCUSA, are allowed to have homosexual ministers. They are the largest church denomination in America that has come to this opinion, which is directly against God's word. Fetus murdering became legal in 1973. Then the homosexuals came out of their closets. Then the sodomites had their parades with the police giving their okay. Then the homosexuals wanted the government's perks on marriage, so they pushed hard for same-sex marriages. Then they sold organs from the murdered fetuses, and so on and so on. My question is, who led all this? Was it the blacks? Was it the browns? Was it the mixed race crowd? Was it the whites? I say no. The true leaders were the ones that have promoted multiculturalism from the beginning, celebrating every culture, no matter how backward and barbaric, except for Western, white, European culture. The true leaders are the ones that have driven the Christian faith and its heritage from the public square by utilizing their countless criminal organizations like the ADL and the ACLU with all its communist lawyers. Our children, the children they're now living, will soon grow up in a society wiped clean of any vestiges of the Bible, Jesus Christ, or the cross. These leaders have created, pushed, and profited for pornography and perverse entertainment. The so-called chosen make up 90% of all American pornographers, 90%. The Hollywood they run has mainstream wife-stopping, pedophilia, licentious sex, drug and alcohol abuse, and self-indulgences. I guess bestiality would be next on the list. Oh, in fact, they've already released a documentary portraying men who have sex with horses. They have brought homosexuality out of the closet into our faces. Sodomy is shown in their media and movies as normal, healthy, enjoyable, and something to celebrate openly and as brazen a fashion as possible. They have founded, funded, and fronted every homosexual advocacy group in America. If you oppose the flaunting of homosexuality, it's now considered old-fashioned and reactionary. They have brainwashed our children. With their control of the institutes of higher learning, they have filled their minds with Marxism, deconstructionism, relativism, anti-white self-hatred, and lies about diversity and non-judgmentalism. These different isms and the pernicious lies, they have jettisoned the positivism that once bloomed our society. Patriotism, altruism, individualism, nationalism, and so forth. They have made abortion into a sacrament. Planned Parenthood, the National Abortion Rights Action League, and every other leftist pro-abortion promoter and provider in America is run from top to bottom by the Jews. Unlimited and unregulated abortion on demand is lauded and touted in the controlled media as a positive social good for the United States. 43 years after Roe versus Wade, and with over 70 million abortions under their belt, these same groups still cheer and applaud for more. And with most abortion rights organizations top-heavy with Jews, and with a large percentage of abortion doctors also being Jewish, they have definitely made a killing out of killing. They have sold us the package and deliberate lies of egalitarianism. All races are equal in intelligence, morality, accomplishments, and potential, except, of course, for one. That's the Jewish race. As their own leaders refer to their people, is declared by Jewish anthropologists to be superior. According to their own scientists, Jews are uniquely intelligent, uniquely moral, and a group that stands above all other groups in its supremacy. They truly believe they have a God-given right to rule over us. They do. To criticize their pernicious power is the most egregious social taboo. I'm going to criticize it today. It will result in the loss of reputation and livelihood. And remove any individual, no matter how acclaimed they once were, from the realm of respectable society. I'm going to give you a quote from Menachem Begin. Remember him? Here's his quote. Our race, now he's talking about the Jews, is the master race. We are divine gods on this planet. We are as different from the inferior races, I guess that's us, as they are from insects. In fact, compared to our race, other races are beasts and animals, cattle at best. Other races are considered as human excrement. Our destiny is to rule over the inferior races. Our earthly kingdom will be ruled by our leader with a rod of iron. The masses, that's us, will lick the Jewish feet and serve us as our slaves, unquote. That was said in 1977. And on it goes. Everything on this list can be easily verified. Jews, mostly Zionists in nature, have spearheaded every movement or cause that now threatens our destruction and brings us to the edge of extinction and annihilation. That's where we are right now, right on the edge. And now the Leviathan of Zionism and Talmudic Judaism extends its tentacles into every fabric of our country and indeed into almost every other nation and culture residing upon the earth. With this expansion comes the debauching and sundering of all peoples, all heritage, and all traditions. What we do to stop it? Will be fear and quake befall the straw men, buzzwords of anti-Semitic, racist, hater, or will we stand in battle for the survival of civilization? I'm now going to talk to you about what the Catholic Church says about all this. The Roman Catholic Church in 1965, so I was 23 years old when they said this, as part of the Vatican II Council, published a long-anticipated declaration entitled, and I'll pronounce this wrong, Nostra Aetate, offering a new approach to the question of Jewish responsibility for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The document argued, here's what it said, that modern-day Jews could not be held accountable for Jesus' crucifixion, and that not all the Jews alive at the time of the crucifixion were guilty of the crime. I have read many Jewish statements that they were not guilty of the murder of Jesus Christ. Even though the historical legacy of the Bible laid the groundwork for and nurtured nearly 2,000 years of anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism? Now there's another sermon. Many Jewish scholars say there were only four groups of people who were at Pilate's questioning. They are, number one, Judas Iscariot. Now I added, Judas Iscariot was the only Jewish disciple who betrayed Jesus into the hands of the Jewish authorities. Number two, the Jewish leaders. This group is made up of Caiaphas, the high priest, the chief priest, the elders, and the scribes. They united to form the Sanhedrin of Jerusalem, which tried Jesus on the charge of blasphemy. The third group is the Jewish mob of Jerusalem. Though their role in Matthew 27 seems passive and subordinate under the control and influence of the chief priests and elders, their guilt in the death of Christ could not be overlooked. They had the opportunity afforded them by Pilate to have Jesus released, but they chose instead a criminal named Barabbas. Now, we read about that in our reading. The fourth group were the Romans, comprised of Pontius Pilate, who handed Jesus over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Let's have a quick look at this fourth group, the Roman soldiers. If you look in Matthew 27, verses 24 through 25, verse 24 says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. That's what Pilate said. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. Now, who said that? The Romans or the Jews? I believe this was not the Roman soldiers who answered, but the Jewish priests and elders. If someone will take out their Bible, has anybody got their Bible? Matthew 27, verse 27. Joe, if you want to read that to us, I'm going to ask you a question about that verse as it's in your Bible. What kind of Bible do you have?
King James.
King James Bible. I read Matthew 27, 27. So Pilate, the governor of Pilate, he took Jesus and he gave them to the whole band of soldiers. That's the King James. So they crucified him, but who's they? Now it says he gave them to the whole band of what? In that verse, the whole band of soldiers. But of soldiers, how was that written in the King James Bible?
It is in italics.
What does italics mean? Any place you see italics in the King James Bible, it means it was added by the translators to make better sense out of it. So they added, it said he then the soldiers of the governor, Pilate, took Jesus into the common hall and gathered to him the whole band. They added a soldiers, implying Roman soldiers. But that's not in the original. The book of Mark's account is almost identical. Thank you, Joe. To Matthew's, except Mark stops at the word, the whole band. The only band referred to in all these accounts is the band of chief priests and Pharisees. Mark 15:16 says, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. It's not band of soldiers, the whole band. John 18:3. Judas then, having received a band and officers, the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh with lanterns and torches and weapons. John 18:12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Leaving out the words of soldiers inserted by the translators, it becomes obvious that both accounts say the same thing. That is, that Jesus was taken from Pilate's presence by the soldiers and then turned over to the band of chief priests and Pharisees. Nowhere in the four Gospels are the Roman soldiers referred to as the band. John 19, verses 15 and 16, but they cried out, away with him! Away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Many Jews say the verse, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children, has been misused by anti-Jew bigots for centuries as their excuse to blame the Jews for Christ's sacrifice. Oh, so there were people, there were Christians who said that. But they ignore, which comes from the word ignorant, that Christ himself was a Jew who came to be sacrificed at that very time, at that very Passover. It was the Lord's will for that to happen. And no one has the right to say the Lord's will is wrong. What a mess. Jesus was not a Jew. He was an Israelite. And there's a great difference, and this is the problem. There was no distinguishing between Jew, Israelite of the house of Judah, or Israelite of the house of Israel. They're all sort of made the same people. That's the big lie. I'm going to go through the scriptures. And I'm going to show you the multitude of verses. It's not one little verse. If soldiers was not in italics, does that prove that the Romans did it? There's a multitude of scriptures that identify who murdered Jesus Christ. And this is kind of the theme that got me interested in this. As I read the Bible once a month, I kept noticing the Jews were always killing people who were preaching the truth. I said, what is this? I thought they're God's covenant people. It took a long time to get over that and to find the truth. But this is going to be the scriptures. I got these five reasons from Sheldon Emery. But I added to what it says. These five reasons are beautiful. In the Bible account of Jesus' death on the cross and the true identity of those who hated and crucified our Savior is given. So who does the Bible say murdered Jesus Christ? Was it the Romans, as the Jews say, or was it the Jews? Or was it someone else? In any murder investigation, the authorities usually seek answers to the following questions. Now, these five things I got from Sheldon Emery. Here's his five reasons. Number one, were there any previous attempts to kill the deceased? And if so, by whom? Number two, had anyone shown hatred enough of the deceased that it might bring about a desire to kill him? Number three, had the deceased, prior to his death, named anyone who might kill him? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Four, who was last seen with the victim? Or who might have had him under the under their physical control? And the fifth reason is, what is the testimony of witnesses to the murder? Now this goes for any murder. In the case of a murder committed many centuries ago, such as the death of Jesus Christ, we must avail ourselves of the historical record of events at that time. In this case, we have quite a complete written account of the first years of our Christian era. We'll take each of the above questions in the order asked, and we'll look in the Bible for the answer. First question, were there any previous attempts to kill Jesus? And if so, by whom? Well, everyone knows the first one. A short way in the New Testament, we find in chapter 2 of Matthew that King Herod attempted to trick the wise men into revealing the location of the child Jesus for the purpose of killing him. It goes, I'll read it to you, King Herod was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in the town of Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from the age of 2 years old and younger in a vain attempt to kill the infant Jesus. Herod, who was a Edomite, was driven to commit infanticide, what you call this. He killed all the young babies of Judea's children under 2 years old to prevent the Messiah from growing up. Well, that's the first time, 2 years old, younger. In another, the book of Mark tells of the healing of the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day, following which, quote, the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. How do you destroy somebody? So here we see the Pharisees planning with others the killing of Jesus. The Herodians are identified in secular history as Edomites. But the Jewish Encyclopedia, 1925 edition, volume 5, page 41, says, and Edom is modern jewelry. After another healing, we read in John 5, verses 16 through 18. Here's what it says. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. Now here's a verse that I was reading. The Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to slay him. That means murder him. And sought the more to kill him. It even says it, to kill him. Why? Because he only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. John 8:59. Then took they, that's referring to the scribes and Pharisees, then they took up stones to cast at him. Why do you throw stones at somebody? To kill him. Many other instances of thwarted attempts by the religious leaders to kill Jesus in Jerusalem are told in all four Gospels. It became so bad that John says in John chapter 7, verse 1, quote, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. That's the land up to the north. For he would not walk in Jewry. Because why? The Jews sought to kill him. I gave a whole sermon on this. Why he lived in the north in Galilee and didn't live in Judea. John 7:1 tells you why. The Bible says there was a people who previously attempted to murder Jesus. Herodians, Pharisees, elders, scribes, who were all Jews. Do you notice that Romans were not mentioned? It was the Jews who previously attempted to murder Jesus Christ. The second reason, had anyone shown hatred enough of Jesus that it might bring a desire to kill him? Well, other than actual attempts to murder Jesus, we find the Gospels tell of open ridicule, trickery and hatred of Jesus by the chief priests, scribes, and the Pharisees. In Matthew 15:12, we see the disciples told Jesus the Pharisees were offended by what Jesus had said. Luke tells us that after one miracle, quote, they, referring to the scribes and Pharisees, were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus, unquote. That's Luke 6:11. At the same time, the religious authorities hated Jesus. They hated him. We find that all four Gospels tell the multitudes of the people who came to praise him for the miracles. No antagonism was evidenced from the people, though not all believed, of course. After Jesus overthrew the tables of the money changers in the temple, Mark says, quote, and the scribes and the chief priest heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Mark 11:18. Fear of the loss of their wealth and power made these greedy men desire the end of Jesus' miracles. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, we find that, quote, then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. John 11:47-48. You go down five more verses and it says, quote, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him, referring to Jesus Christ, to death. John chapter 9, verse 22 says, these words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. This hatred for Jesus became so well known in Judea that we read that, quote, no man spoke openly of him, referring to Jesus Christ. Why? For fear of the Jews. John 7:13. And in John 12:19, we see the disciples had the same fear. Quote, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews. Other than actual attempts to murder Jesus, we find the Gospels tell of open ridicule, trickery, and hatred of Jesus. By who? Chief priests? Scribes? Pharisees? It was so bad that even his disciples and friends were afraid of what the Jews would do to them for their belief. It didn't say they feared the Romans, but they feared the Jews. Third reason, had Jesus, prior to his death, named any who might kill him? Boy, that's a good one. Sometimes a murder case is solved when authorities find the victim knew or suspected that certain persons might attempt to take his life. You've all seen those stories. He's going to kill me. He gets out of jail, he's going to come and kill me. Gets out of jail, comes and kills him. Using that as a lead, they can then investigate further. Now, since Christians believe that God cannot ever lie, that who Jesus Christ said would be his murderers, that's all the evidence they need. They don't need any other evidence. Jesus told the 12 disciples of his coming death, and he actually named the man who would cause it. Quote, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And then be raised again the third day. It's Matthew 16:21. There are 9 places telling of his prophecy of his own death, and 5 times he names the chief priests, scribes, elders, and Pharisees as those who will kill him. In the Gospel of John, these Jews are identified in the 8th chapter as the scribes and Pharisees, at which time Jesus delivers them a scathing rebuke, including these words, quote, "You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." It's verse 37. His rebuke so angered them that in verse 59 it says, they took up stones to cast at him, trying to kill him. In the parable of the husbandman that Jesus taught, the conclusion was, here's the conclusion, quote, "But when the husband saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance.'" Matthew 21:38. You go down to verse 45 and 46 and you read, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude." Now see, Mark talked about having more people in the courtroom. They feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. In Luke's account, he says, quote, "And the chief priest and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them." Jesus Christ knew, and they knew who was going to murder him. They understood that Jesus knew it was they who would attempt to kill him. Jesus didn't tell his disciples that the Roman soldiers were going to murder him, did he? It was the scribes, Pharisees, elders, and chief priests. It was the Jews who would murder him. The fourth reason. Who was last seen but Jesus, or who might have had Jesus under their physical control? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke each tell of the final plans that were made to kill Jesus, identifying the men who made the plans and then proceeded to carry them out. Matthew 26:3-4 reads, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders." It's getting boring, isn't it? Chief priests, scribes, and elders. "Of the palace into the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." Pretty plain testimony, isn't it? Describing the actual capture, he writes, "And while he yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people." It's verse 47. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 and 43 tell the same story as Luke chapter 22, verse 2 and 52, with Luke also adding the captains of the temple. All 3 in the same chapters relate how Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus to the captors, with Mark and Luke stating it was the chief priest who had agreed to pay Judas money for the betrayal. He didn't pay it to the Romans, did he? He paid it to the Jews. That the high priest Caiaphas was privy to all this is proven again when Jesus was taken directly to his palace. John, in telling of the people believing Jesus' miracles, write, quote, "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. He later identified Jesus' captors as a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, and also the band and the captain of officers of the Jews. It's John 18:3-12. When Peter attempted to defend Jesus, he said, "Put up thy sword into his place. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legion of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Christ gave the disciples to understand that he must be allowed to be taken captive, that all disciples forsook him and fled. Nowhere in all the New Testament scriptures is anyone accused of being a part of Jesus' betrayal and capture except those who were directly connected with or paid by the religious rulers of Jerusalem. It wasn't the Romans. The fifth reason, what is the testimony of witnesses to the murder of Jesus? From the time of his being taken by physical force until his death on the cross, Jesus came into the presence and under the control of the civil authorities, both of Judea and of Rome. Because of that, many attempts to blame the Romans through Pilate for the murder of Christ. It is true that Rome was in full military control of Judea at that time. It is also true that Rome had ordered that no one could be put to death by the local authorities. The chief priests were allowed to judge and punish for minor crimes, but the death sentence could be imposed only by the Roman governor. This, of course, was Pilate. It was for that reason that the Jewish priests, though they had pronounced the death sentence on him, quote, "He is guilty of death," Matthew 26:66. Quote, "All the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death," Matthew 27:1, dared not carry out their sentence. They had to have Pilate's approval to make it official. This is verified in John 18:31. "Then said Pilate unto them, Take you him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him," Pilate, "the Jews said, is not lawful for us to put any man to death." They could have whipped him, but the desire was his death. "So when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, and set about to force Pilate to give his consent for them to put Jesus Christ to death. At first, Pilate refused. And the details of his several attempts to release Jesus are told by all four gospel writers. Pilate went to great lengths to convince the priests and Pharisees that they should not put Jesus to death. In his attempts to save Jesus, Pilate had sent him to Herod because Herod had authority in Galilee where Jesus began his ministry. But Herod only, quote, mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate, unquote. Pilate then went on, quote, "I will therefore chastise him and release him," unquote. John verified Pilate's desire to release Jesus. Quote, "I find in him no fault at all. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Unquote. Much more could be quoted of the almost desperate attempts by Pilate to save Jesus from death. But each time he was immediately threatened with mob violence and insurrection. He tried to get him off. He tried to free him. The final threat to Pilate was an accusation of treason to Caesar if he were to release Jesus Christ. I'll read it to you. It's John 19:12. Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Another quote. "And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they, the chief priests, required. And he delivered Jesus to their will. They led him away. They crucified him." Luke does not say the soldiers crucified Jesus, but the chief priests. John also, another quote. "And he, Pilate, saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." Verse 18 says, they crucified him. And John 19, verse 6 says, John quotes Pilate as saying to the chief priests and officers, quote, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Making it plain, as does Matthew and Luke, that Pilate meant if Jesus was to be killed, it wouldn't be the Romans who did it. It'd be the Jewish rulers who did it. About 20 years later, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Israelite church in Thessalonica and said the following. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men." My conclusion. In most Christian countries for the last 2,000 years, the vast majority of Christians believe that the assembled members of the Jewish community told Pilate, "His blood be upon us and our children." And that is exactly what they meant. This is a source of the Christian belief that later generations of Jews are also guilty of deicide, the crime of killing God. And they threw him out of their country. And don't be fooled when the Jews cry, you're an anti-Semitic. For the vast majority of Arabs, the Muslims, are Semitic. Christians are Semitic. Only about 7% of the Jews are Semitic. So who's being anti-Semitic anyway? And do you know what the Jewish Talmud says about the death of Jesus? It asserts that Jesus Christ was put to death by a Jewish court for the crimes of sorcery and sedition. In fact, in the Talmudic account, the Romans played no role in his death. Let's review. The first question, were there any attempts to kill Jesus, and if so, by whom? The Bible says the Jews attempted the murder of Jesus several times before his actual death. Second question, had anyone shown hatred enough of the Jesus that it might bring about a desire to kill him? The Bible identifies that it was the Jews who had enough hatred to bring about a desire to kill him. Third reason, had Jesus prior to his death named any who might kill him? The Bible says that Jesus named the Jews as being the ones who would kill him. Who was last seen with Jesus? Or who might have had Jesus under their physical control? The Bible says It was the Jews. Fifth reason. What is the testimony of witnesses to the murder of Jesus? According to the Bible, all the witnesses say that it was the Jews who were guilty of the murder of Jesus Christ. And there are a lot more verses than the ones that I presented today. How many verses do you need? The Bible is plain to everyone who reads and studies it. The Jews killed our Savior. I met a little boy. He said, "We have a Jewish boy in my class." What an honor it is. His grandmother was in the Holocaust. I asked the question, what did they do to her? Did they kill her? She couldn't be much older than 10 years old. It happened 70 years ago. They tortured her. What do you torture a little child for? I'm honored to have a Jew in class. He's a Roman Catholic. I had to bite my tongue. Everyone who reads the Bible and understands the Bible, it's all kinds of evidence that the Jews murdered. Shouldn't we be like the people who founded our nation when their charter, I'll take you to Rhode Island's charter, it says, quote, "Be in the better capacity to defend themselves and their rights and liberties against all enemies of the Christian faith." Gee, Christians don't have any enemies, do they? According to the modern church. Learn who the enemies are and what they believe and what they are doing to us. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not the Jews. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.